Well, welcome, Chi Alpha family. It is a joy to be back together. And there's a lot of you up there in the balcony. Good to see you guys up there. We have seats down here too, but glad you're up there. Well, it's so good to be back together. We are going to continue our series that we've been going through this semester called the Gospel Operating System. And it's a series through the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is one of the really gems of the New Testament. Obviously, all 27 books are gems, but Romans has been used so many times to impact so many lives. And it gives us this picture that everything in our lives should center around the good news of Jesus. And it should become our operating system, that everything that flows into our lives, we receive into the gospel operating system, we process it through the gospel, and then everything that flows out of our lives flows out of the gospel's work in our lives. And so we're spending time talking about that. So I spoke a few weeks ago now and talked about how we don't live in a law operating system, but we live by grace. We don't try to earn acceptance. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the Christian life isn't trying to earn acceptance, isn't trying to earn love, isn't trying to make it great. As Joe said, he loves sinners, right? And good news because all of us are those, right? And thank God he loved us right where we were. Rigo, can you turn me up just a bit? Then we learned last time, Sarah brought a great message on suffering, didn't she? Can you say a great message on suffering? Yeah, I think so. That's kind of an oxymoron. But she talked about how the gospel transforms suffering from something that ends in despair to something that ends in hope. Isn't that good news that even suffering can end in hope? And so tonight what we're going to look at is how the gospel changes the output of our lives. I have a question for you. How many people here would say there's something you would like to be able to change about yourself? Like, do you guys have something? Yeah, I mean, come on, be honest. Is there something you wish you could change about yourself? Like, I have things I wish I could change about myself. I'm like, yes, you know, it's like, oh, hands of me. Yeah, I got lots of things to change about myself. And sometimes, doesn't it feel like it's easier to train a dog than train you? You know, it's like, what, I can make a dog do what I want. I can't make myself do what I want to do. Anybody with me on this? And do you ever wonder, like, is there any way out of this? Like, am I bound to live like this forever? Do you ever wonder, like, can this really be broken? Could I ever really be free of that propensity? Could I ever be free of that direction in my life or that kind of thing that I just want to get past? I just can't seem to get past it. You ever wonder that? Like, is it really possible? Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he writes about his experience living under a different operating system other than the gospel. And I'm just going to read this. You may be like, I've been there. I feel you on this, Paul. So he wrote this. He said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. It's as if it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Anybody ever felt this way? It's like, man, what I want to do, I just don't do. And stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing. Okay, Paul goes on. He does this. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do. You guys try to read this. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Whew. You think it's tiring to say, it's tiring to live, isn't it? Yeah. See, here's the problem. See, what Paul is saying, and what, go ahead and leave that up there for just for a second. What Paul is saying is that there's this reality in my life that causes me to live this way. And I'm going to summarize what Paul's saying. It was a sin operating system. He says there's this thing in me because I was a part of Adam. And when Adam sinned, like I inherited it. And there's this thing in me called sin. And this sin, it's like it's an entity inside of me. If you'll notice, sin is not a verb here. It's a noun. It's a noun. It's this reality inside of me that it dictates things in my life. I'm under its tyranny. And this is why you can go to all these self-help books that he talked about. You can try to go to every other place and it won't really take care, because the issue is inside of you, and there's this tyranny, there's this master inside of you, and this entity called sin. Now, you don't need to keep that up there, I guess. Now, here's the problem. The problem is this. It says in Romans chapter 6 that sin always leads to death. In other words, any time that sin is reigning, wherever sin is reigning, death is quickly coming. For example, sin will always bring death into your relationships. As soon as sin starts to reign in a relationship, it will start to bring death. And so some of you grew up in a broken home. I grew up in a broken home. And what happened was sin brought death to the family that I knew. Some of you have friendships that when sin entered into your friendship, that sin started to bring death into that friendship. Or there have been other romantic relationships, dating relationships. Sin enters and death happens. Well, sin also starts to bring death anytime it enters into an area of your life. If you allow sin into an area of your life, it will bring death. Here's what will happen. It will leave you unsatisfied. It will start to dominate you, and you will be filled with regret and insecurity after that sin. It will start to dominate you, because when it comes in, it will take hold of you and it brings death. Now, this is kind of a rhyming statement, but you'll get the point. Sin often looks glossy, right? It looks good from a distance. But let me tell you what sin really is. Here's what it is. It takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay. That's what the sin operating system does. And there's a lot of people who are battling this operating system. They're seeing the death that it's causing in their life, but they can't fix it. They're trying to, but they can't fix it. And some of you may be here, you may not be a follower of Jesus, but you're like, I recognize that. I can see that in my own life, and I don't even know how to deal with it. Well, I'm glad that you're here, because the fact is Paul's going to tell us how we can deal with this entity of sin in our lives. He's going to talk about it in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. In fact, at the end of this, he says, as he describes his situation, he's like, what a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me? Like, what can deliver me from this? And we're going to find out who this person is and what the truth is behind this freedom. In fact, one famous English preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. He said, Romans chapter 6 may be the most liberating chapter of the entire Bible. And we get to study it tonight. Isn't that the most liberating chapter of the entire Bible? Maybe Romans chapter 6, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones. And we get to study it tonight. So if you have a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 6. And we are going to take off from there. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 1. Okay, so here's what you need to know. Paul has just laid out the glorious gospel of grace, that you are saved not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness. Not because of your works, but because of his works. Not because of something that you earned, but all by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Paul has just laid this out, and then we pick up in chapter 6. It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Okay, so let me look up for a second. Any time you truly preach the gospel of grace, this is the next logical question. When you really understand the gospel, that your salvation isn't contingent on your goodness, then the next logical question is like, so do we just keep on sinning? Does it matter how we live then? And Paul's like, I am so glad you asked. And here's his answer. No way. No, that's not what he says. Says, by no means, or as the New Living Translation says, of course not. You don't live the same way you used to live. And then he says this, we are those who have died to sin, how can we live any longer in it? He said, No. You don't just live the way you used to live. And then he begins to tell us why. And look what it says in verse 3. He says, or don't you know? He's saying this. Do you understand your salvation? Do you understand the true nature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? He's like, you may think that it's just like, okay, you get forgiven of your sins, and then when you die, you get to go into God's heaven, and that's the gospel. He's like, yes, that's true. You get forgiven. You do get to go to heaven when you die, but there's something that happens now. There's a life-transforming power that happens through the gospel that changes your life from the inside out. In other words, God doesn't just paint the outside of the barn and leave all the dung on the inside. But he cleans it out from the inside out. And he transforms you from the inside out. By the way, that was a quote from my favorite theologian, Gordon Fee. So anyways, there you go. I didn't make it. Anyways, all right. There. Don't you know? Paul says there's something you need to know. If you're really going to understand the Christian life, verse 3, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so what does he do? He goes to the picture of baptism. And he says, you are baptized into Christ. You have been united with Christ. And you live in this union with Christ. So here's the good news. Like, when you're a follower of Jesus, it's not just you anymore. It's like you and Jesus, right? Because you live in this union with Jesus, and you have died with him, as is represented in your baptism. When you go under the water, that's a picture of your burial, right? So the old life, the Joe's old life that he was talking about that took him places, and that old life, my old life, that I could tell you my stories, that whenever I received Jesus, it was like I was united with him in his death, and then I was raised into this newness of life, in this resurrection life with Jesus. And so it's this mini drama, if you will. There's this new life. In fact, it says in the end of verse 4 that you too, you also may live a new life. The word that we translate live in the Greek is actually the word walk. But in the Jewish mind, the major metaphor for one's lifestyle was, what was your walk? And so that's why in Galatians it says, walk in the Spirit. In other words, let the Spirit define your whole life, okay? So if you were talking philosophically about someone's lifestyle, you would speak of their walk. Well, that's what it's saying. In other words, that this new life in Christ causes you to walk in a new life. In other words, it gives you a totally new lifestyle. That the gospel gives you a brand new lifestyle. Or don't you know? Don't you know that you have a brand new lifestyle? A brand new life, a brand new way of living in Christ? Because something has died. Your old man is dead. Okay, verse 5, let's read. He's going to extrapolate on this a little bit. For if we have been united with him in his death, like in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Okay, so why was our old self crucified with him? I'm glad you asked. Let's keep reading the verse. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. So this entity that had the tyranny of sin on the inside of it, this old life that was dominated by sin, that what you didn't want to do, you still did, and what you wanted to do, you couldn't do, and you felt this every day when you woke up, and you'd go to bed feeling, man, I blew it again, that body would be done away with. Now, this verse is not speaking of perfectionism. I am far from perfect. That's why I put my foot and two hands up, okay? I am far from perfect. But it is speaking of a new direction, a new trajectory, new possibilities, a new freedom in your life. You're not under the tyranny of sin anymore. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You have been set free. You can now live differently because of the power of the gospel inside of you. The tyranny is broken. Your master has been removed. The master of sin is no longer your master. And then it says, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I remember listening to a pastor by the name of Terry Virgo. He's an Englishman. Sorry to quote two Englishmen already. He told a story. He said, I was on a train on my daily commute into work as a fairly young believer in Christ. He said, but I'd been going to church for a little while, and I noticed that there's this guy at church that always got recognized. And he said, and every time he would get recognized, I'd be full of jealousy and envy. And I would think to myself, Terry, you're a follower of Jesus. Like, why are you still full of so much jealousy and envy? Like, what's the deal? He said, it would bother me so much. But he said, then I was on the train, on my daily commute. He said, and I read verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And he said, when I read that, I pictured a corpse envying. He's like, it doesn't make sense. Like a corpse doesn't envy. And he said, I audibly laughed in the train. And of course, in English trains, there isn't a lot of commotion, right? It's like everybody. It's like, then they look over. He's reading the Bible. What's funny in the Bible? You know, it's like. But he said the picture of him being, being dead and envying. He was like, that doesn't make sense. And that picture. He said it just hit him how ridiculous that was. And he said that was the turning point in his relationship with this man. And now he has a wonderful friendship. The envy is gone. The jealousy is gone. Why? Because he recognized that that was his old man. And the person that is now new in Christ doesn't envy. The power of knowing who you are. Let's keep reading. Not only are we dead to sin, says verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And here's the facts. This is what Paul's saying. What is true of Christ is true of you. Christ died and was raised back to life and to God, to the Father. And so you died to sin and are now raised to life and are alive to God. This is not what you should strive to be. This is who you are. This isn't for the top 10% who are on the outside of the bell curve. This is what the center of the bell curve Christian is. They're dead to sin. They're alive to God. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That the tyranny, the slavery of sin has been broken, and now you're alive to live to God. This isn't conceptual. This is concrete. This isn't theological. This is tangible. This is what Jesus does in our lives. Now, let me share a story with you. When I was in college, well, let me back up. When I was in high school, I was not a very good student. I often say the only way I could get into UVA was to be the campus director, okay? That's the only way they let me in here. Like, I think they would have had a good laugh around the water cooler with my application. Said, hey, we got more money. that was a good application fee. But that's all they would. So, what you need to understand is my brother was valedictorian. He was 1 year ahead of me, and I was 1 year behind him, and I was far from valedictorian, okay? In fact, I remember going to my first day of math class. My brother was a math whiz, like his ACT score in math was you know, off the charts. And so the math teacher on the first day of class, she says, "You're Don Bulette's brother?" With a big smile on her face. I'm like, "Yeah, I'm Don Bulette's brother." "You wait." You know. I kid you not. Middle of the year, she comes up. She says, "I just can't believe you're Don Bulette's brother." Can't. Yeah. Right through the heart. "I don't know what you mean." You know. Here's the thing. I didn't really try in high school. Frankly, I didn't think I could do well anyways. And so I didn't try. And so I was the quintessential underachiever. I went entire weeks without bringing a book home. Like weeks, not like week. Weeks without bringing a book home. And then I got in college. And I'll never forget my first semester of college. I made good grades. Like, good grades. Like, all A's. I was like, "That's never happened." Like, that didn't even happen in second grade. Like, never happened. I'm talking never, never happened. Like, I didn't. And here's what happened. I realized I was capable. And when I realized that I was capable academically, here's what happened. I began to have new expectations for myself. I began to understand that there were new possibilities for myself that I didn't know were on the table before then, that there was a new approach to my studies that I had. I had more diligence because I knew what was possible because my eyes were open to the fact that I was capable. Paul says, "Don't you know who you are? Don't you know the power of the gospel?" He says, "You need to understand what God has done in you and the power of the gospel. It transforms your life." And when you understand what is available and that what that the power of sin has been broken, the tyranny of sin has been broken, when you understand that, then your expectations and the possibilities can shift and you can approach your walk with God with much more intention. Paul says there's something you need to know. That you are dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, I wish I could tell you that you will somehow reach perfection. No, you're not going to reach perfection. This isn't talking about perfection. It's talking about a new life and a new trajectory that is very, very different. One that is free, not under tyranny. Now let's keep reading. So he says, first, there's something you need to know. That we have two more points. There's something you need to count. And then there's something you need to offer. But says this in verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul says this. Okay, here's what you need. We are in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Paul has not given one command yet. Not one command. The whole book of Romans is all about, here's your dirty, rotten sinner. Yes, I know. Thanks, Paul. You've been saved by grace. It is all by the work of God. It is by God's grace being lavished on you. There is no command until chapter 6. And what is the very first command? Did you guys get the command? What is the very first command? Count it. The very first command of living out the gospel is count it to be true. Count it true. Declare it over yourself. No, I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. Embrace the truth. Own it. Count it true. That's the first command of the book of Romans. Count it true. Over the last year, I've been to Dubai 3 times. Joe will probably appreciate this story. When you arrive in Dubai, some of you guys went to Dubai with me. We land in the plane, and the stewardess gets on the Emirates flight, and they'll say, "Welcome to Dubai. It is now, the local time is now 8 a.m. And you look at your watch, you're like, "No, it's not. It's 10 p.m. It's not 8 a.m., right? And you're like, "Okay, well, I guess they say it's 8 a.m. And so you change your watch, and you're like, "Oh, shoot, like it's bedtime, but it's morning," right? And when you get old, this gets harder. And so then you go through the day, you're plugging away, because you're like, "Well, it's morning time." And then it's, now it says it's 10 p.m., and so you lay down in bed, and your body's exhausted, and you're looking at the ceiling, and now it's 11 p.m., because your body says it's time to wake up, right? Your body clock is still on a different time zone. Your body says, but you're laying there like, man, I really have to get to sleep because my body's out of whack. But here's what happens. The longer that you are in that time zone and you live according to what they told you to be true, the more your body adjusts to the new time zone. Within like 2 days, you're like, hey, it's sweet. Yeah, it's 10 o'clock. It's time to go to bed. Or what, you know, or I'm sorry, 2 in the morning. It's time to go to bed. I need to translate better. But anyways, because here's what happens is the longer that you count it to be true, your body catches up with that reality. It will adjust to that reality. And what Paul is saying is you need to count it to be true that you are dead to sin and alive to God. And the more that you count that true, your life will begin to shift and go in that trajectory of that truth. The question is, will you count it? Will I count it? Okay, we're going to do a little responsiveness here. You guys ready up in the balcony? You guys ready? Okay, got thumbs up. Great. I want you to say something. I want you to say this. Sin is not my master. Okay, I want you to say it like you believe it, okay? Like, all right. So, sin is not my master. Let's say it again. Sin is not my master. Okay, this time I want you to say it a little softer. Sin is not my master. Say again, sin is not my master. Okay, this time I want you to whisper it. Sin is not my master. Sin is not my master. Yeah, I want you to say that 100 times a day. Sin is not my master. Okay, you can stop. Yeah, okay, yeah. I mean, we're not going to do 100 times. I want you to say it over and over and over. Sin is not my master. Sin is not my master. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Hey, by the way, I don't know if you guys knew this, but sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Sin, sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I'm going to say it so many times, you're going to lay in bed and you're going to be like, sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin, alive to God. Guys, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Paul says, count it true. Sin is not my master. I am dead to sin, but alive to God. I am dead to sin, but alive to God. The next time the temptation comes knocking at your door and lust starts to fill your heart and you're about ready to log on, will you just pause for just a moment and say, wait, sin is not my master. I don't have to do this. Sin is not my master. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God. The next time the greed starts to grip your heart, will you say, whoa. No. Sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. The next time you start to feel this comment come into your head that you know is not true, but you want to say, just hit the pause button and say, no, sin is not my master. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. The next time you're tempted to walk in pride and you get ready to walk in the room, say, whoa, no, sin is not my master. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. Count it true. Or you can have a different operating system. But Paul says this is the gospel. Now, used to having a baby in Chi Alpha. All right. Aaron C. Gears' sister, her niece or nephew. Nephew. So we're glad you guys are here. So let me ask you a question. When temptation comes this week, will you guys make me this one promise? This one promise. When temptation comes, whether it be with lust or pride or greed or selfishness or unkindness or a critical spirit or judgmentalness or whatever it be, when sin comes, and it's going to come. It's going to come knock on your door. When sin comes, will you just say, whoa. Sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. And then see what happens. Can you do that? Can you just stop before you make the next click and say, whoa. Sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And finally, Paul says there's something to offer. Let's read the rest of this passage. Verse 12, it says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Don't let sin reign. It is not your master. When it comes to knock on your door and you hear the voice of sin and it goes, like a shrill goes through your back because you've been under the tyranny of that master before, don't go answer the door. Just don't answer the door. He's not your master anymore. He's pretending to be your master. You have a new one. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Here's what that means. It means sin's going to come back. And it's going to be up to you to take a step to appropriate what Jesus has done in you into your choices. He says, do not let. In other words, you could let. It's not your master. You're not under its tyranny anymore. It doesn't have this power inside of you that overtakes you and you're a victim anymore. But your choices are still going to be consequential. You have to appropriate what Christ has made possible in your life. You have to step out in that and not let it reign in your mortal bodies. The picture of this. Can you imagine a football player getting traded like from the Cowboys to the Packers? That'd be an upgrade, but anyways, I'm a Packer fan. I'm sorry, but I'm a Packer fan. I kid you. Yeah. All the Redskins clap. And all of a sudden, when you get traded, he has a new jersey. The football player has a new coach. He has a new boss, he has new teammates, he has a new playbook, new everything. That football player can no longer go out on the field and take the field for the Cowboys. Don't do that. That's what Paul's saying. You can't do that. You're a Packer now. You can't go play for the Cowboys. Okay? He says this, instead, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. In other words, this is all driven by grace. This is grace-driven stuff. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For years, I read that verse, and I talked about, don't give your body as an instrument of wickedness, but give it as an instrument of righteousness. And did you see how it said, don't give any to wickedness, but give every? It's like, it's total, it's complete, right? And I used to think, what does an instrument mean? And I would think like, oh, is that meaning like, you know, like what soundtrack does your life play? You know, like, that's what I used to think, the wickedness, it's my body, I'll do what I want. Like, is that what's playing in your, you know, as you walk down the street, like this kind of song of your rebellion, it's my body, I'll do. Or is it righteousness? Is it saying, what's the song we sang? Great are you, Lord. Yeah, it's like, or as you walk down the street, is your life seen? Great are you? You know, that's not what this text is talking about. I was taking a seminary course on the book of Romans this summer. And when the professor translated it, he said, don't give your body as a weapon of wickedness. I was like, weapon? I don't remember that in the Bible. So I looked up in commentaries, and sure enough, the word translated instruments is a military term. See, here's the thing. When you give something over as an instrument, a military weapon of wickedness, then what you leave behind you is a wake of death, because it says sin always brings death, right? So picture you offering part of your body over as an instrument of wickedness so a wake of death can follow behind you. That's the picture of this. He says, don't do that. Instead, rather offer all your body, every part of your body, as an instrument or a weapon of righteousness. In other words, what you leave in your wake is life, glory, righteousness. Offer every part of your body as an instrument of righteousness. What will we leave in our wake? Paul says there's something you need to remember. Something you need to know. There's something you need to count. You need to declare it. You need to own it. And then there's something you need to offer. It's the first command of Romans. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take an offering. It's probably going to be the most valuable offering ever received in the history of our fellowship. Because the offering is you. If you're not a follower of Jesus here tonight, this is the gospel. The gospel is that you are saved by grace and grace alone, and there is a power that enters into your life through the gospel that you can live differently, that this entity of sin, its power can be broken over you, and you're no longer enslaved by it, and you can start to head in a new trajectory. That's great. Can we get that? I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Have a good attitude. So here's what I'm going to have us do. Worship team, why don't you go ahead and come up while we have the interruption? I'm closing down anyways. Okay, let's say it one more time. Sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin. Alive to God. Alive to God. You got it. And if you can play something, Andrew, just as we close, that'd be great. Here's what it says in the text. It says, offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Every part of yourself. Tonight, we're going to take an offering. We're going to give an offering, better said. And I want you to give your eyes to God. Will you give your eyes to God as an offering? He says, offer every part of yourself. Would you ask God tonight in the offering to change your eyes, to use them for his purposes? Ask him to allow you to see what he sees, that your eyes would be an instrument of righteousness. Would you ask him to give you discipline over your eyes, that they would not be an instrument of wickedness? Would you give God your mouth tonight? Ask him to use your mouth to leave a trail of blessing, not a trail of cursing. That you'd speak words of life and hope and love and truth. That your mouth would be a source of affirmation and encouragement, not a source of cursing and bitterness and foulness and cynicism and criticalness and judgmentalness. Pray that God would use your mouth to speak life-giving truth to those around you. Offer God your mouth tonight. Would you give God your mind tonight, that he would fill your mind with thoughts about him, thoughts that are pure, thoughts that lead with a godly attitude. Would you give God your heart tonight? Would you ask God to make your heart beat like his? That it would beat for the same things his heart beats for. That your heart would be tender to his desires. That your motives would be pure. That the passions of your heart would be his passions. That any worldly passions would be taken away. Would you give him your heart tonight and say, God, make my heart soft and tender in your hands. Would you give him your ears to listen to the Holy Spirit? Would you give him your hands and feet to be responsive to his will? Would you give him your talents? Would you give him your wallet? Would you give him your diploma? Would you give him your passport and say, I want it to be yours, in your hands, and you use it however you want to use it for your glory? I've asked the worship team to just play softly before we sing, then they'll begin to lead us in a song. But maybe you're a journaler. This is time to get out your journal and start to write a prayer. Maybe there's a couple specific parts of your body you just want to surrender symbolically to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I give you my eyes, I give you my mouth, I give you my wallet, I give you my passport, I give you my my honor of all honors, my diploma. Use it however you want. Maybe it's your mind. But here's what we're going to do. If you're inclined and you want to kneel, you can come up here and kneel. You can kneel at your chair. If you're a journaler, get out your journal and start to write. Hold up whatever it is before the Lord, or touch it with your hands. Just do something that shows as you pray that, God, I am giving this to you. It says to offer. What is the Spirit telling you tonight? Offer. We're going to take just a few moments and in response. If we can dim the lights just to have a private moment with the Lord, and then we'll corporately respond to close out. Sin is not your master. You are dead to sin, but alive to God. In Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so grateful for the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to know that we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Help us not to just know it intellectually. Help us to know it in our heart. The sin is not our master. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. By your grace and your Spirit's power. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And as you realize that you are dead to sin but alive to God, may he give you peace. May you be an instrument of righteousness, leaving a wake of blessing and life and righteousness and glory. To the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.